brothers Tom and Kathy Self. Tom led the opening prayer. They have been friends for over 50 years with us, and I value their friendship and love and appreciate them very dearly. Their parents were also some of our dearest friends. And when I was a boy preacher, and I can't tell you the value of this, Tom's parents were a great encouragement to me as a young preacher. And when you find people that reach out to you and love you like that as a young preacher, it's just such a blessing to remember good people like that. I also want to thank a couple of the ladies for taking Janice shopping today. She had a great day with you all, and I appreciate that. We need to know who we are in our spiritual journey. So we look tonight at the little book of 3 John and ask, in my spiritual journey, who am I? Who am I? I need to know who I am. People searching for their ancestry seems to be such a big thing, a big hobby in our society. People travel to cemeteries. They go here and they go there. They spend time on the internet looking for ancestors. Who am I? And an amazing thing happens. When a person figures out that they are fourth or fifth cousins with somebody, out of all these billions of people on the earth, they figure out, hey, that's my cousin. It seems to form a close friendship, a love, just because you found out that those are kinfolk. Here in the South, we have some wonderful words. And I like that word, kinfolk. That's a good word. We are kinfolk. So people find out that they have this cousin, and they're happy about it, and they feel connected with them. Now, I also need to tell you another thing about this ancestry search. Sometimes you may find out things that you didn't want to know. One of my distant cousins did a family history on our family back for generation after generation and found out way back there that one of our ancestors was hung as a horse thief. I had a dear great aunt who lived to be over 100, and she said, "It is not true." And then she said, if it was true, she shouldn't have put it in the book. But, hey, when you search the ancestry, you may find out some things you don't want to know. But I want to tell you this. It's not so important for us to know who we were kin to physically and who our past relatives were and where they were buried and who was born. Now, if you want to do that, that's wonderful, but that's not so important. But we need to know who we are in our spiritual journey. And I'm not even saying we need to be able to trace back to this person, to this person, to this person. But we need to be able to take the Word of God and to see who we are in our spiritual journey as we relate to Jesus Christ, to His church, to His shed blood. And we need to figure out who we are spiritually. Just from a practical standpoint, you are one of 5 people spiritually. Little children that are innocent. When a little child is born into this world, they are pure and they are innocent. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I want to tell you something, folks. The church needs little children. The church needs little children. And those little children need to be with mama and daddy, and they need to learn how to worship, and they need to learn how to sing and to pray by being in the presence of mama and daddy as they worship. They do not need to be taken away somewhere else and taught how to color. They learn that in kindergarten. They need to learn how to worship by being with mama and daddy. But little children are pure and innocent. Oh, but I need to tell you something about little children. Little children do things that are wrong sometimes. But God doesn't put it on their account as wrong because they're not accountable. Little children ever steal anything? I was at Walmart one day, and right in front of me, a lady with a little baby and a little girl child about 4 years old. And you know where the candy is at Walmart, right there, eye level for a little child. And so as they were walking out, this little child just reached over there and took a candy bar. And I kind of pointed to it to the lady that was checking her out. And this lady handled it in a wonderful way. And she went over and asked the lady, said, I notice your little child has this. You want to pay for it or you want us to put it back? I thought she just did it in a masterful way. But that little child was stealing that candy. Now, did God put it on her record? No. No. That little child's pure and innocent, so God didn't put that on the record of that little child. I was doing a Bible study with this family. It was a man, a woman, her parents, and then they had two little girls, probably about 7 and 5 years old. The youngest of those little girls said some of the most vulgar, vile words that you could ever hear right in the midst of the study. And the parents and grandparents were embarrassed, and they told the little child, go stand in the corner. And my blood was boiling, and I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, the wrong person is standing in the corner. That little girl didn't know those words were wrong. She either heard you, or you, or all four of you using those words. She didn't think up those words. She didn't make up those words. She heard you all using them, and so she's using them. Was it wrong for her to use them? Yes. But a little child's pure and innocent, aren't they? I hope this never happens in my family or your family. But if a little child dies, that little child will be in heaven with God. That's something you don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about a little child going to heaven. So, where are your spirits? Some are precious little children. And God loves little children, and I love children, and the church needs children. One day, a good long while ago, a fellow who cleans our church building came by and said to me, I want you to come out here, I want to show you something. And he carried me out here in the auditorium, and here, where I knew who was sitting there, it was a precious lady with two little children, and her sorry husband wasn't there trying to help her or help her family go to heaven, help the children go to heaven. And on the bench and on the floor were cracker crumbs and some other things. And I said, isn't it wonderful? He said, what do you mean, isn't it wonderful? I said, oh, he said, there was a precious lady sitting there with two little children. And she's here trying to get her children to heaven. Isn't it wonderful? He said, I'll go on back in your office. I'll clean it up. But it was wonderful. Because little children are pure and innocent. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes a parent will go out and say, oh, I'm sorry my little child cried. That is not noise. That's music. Everybody listening to me? Little children are pure and they're innocent. Where are your spirits? Some are little children. Second, some are lost. They've grown up. They've become accountable. Now somebody said, what age is that, 12? I don't know. Maybe for some it is 12. Maybe others 14, 15, 16. I don't know. But I just know this. You reach a point where you are accountable for your actions. You are responsible for what you do, for what you say, for what you think. You can't blame mama. You can't blame granddaddy. You are responsible for your actions. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Not born astray, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. That's what sin is. Sin is turning from God's way to our own way. Some people find themselves in that category. They're lost. And if they die in that condition of being lost, they die without God. They die without hope. And that's a horrible condition to be in. And just from a preacher's standpoint, I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen. I know that there are at least a couple of us, three of us at least here, maybe more, that preach full time. Well, four with Brendan. Maybe even more, I don't know. But it is not fair. Listen to me. It is not fair to a preacher for you to die lost and then him have to try to say something to comfort your family. That's not fair. It's not fair to your family. It's not fair to that preacher. Because everybody knows you died lost and he's trying to comfort the family. That's not fair. That's not fair to your family. It's not fair to the church. It's not fair to your children. Don't die lost. Third category, and I love this, some people are saved. By the precious blood of Jesus, they have had their sins washed away. By the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made, and by God's wonderful mercy and grace, their sins have been forgiven. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. So here are people who have been cleansed by the pure, precious, powerful blood of Jesus. Not by their wisdom, not by their wealth, not by their fame, but they've been cleansed as they humble themselves and were obedient to the gospel of Christ by being baptized into Christ to put Him on. And so some are in that saved condition. But then, those are in that saved condition, we move to two other areas that are just as important as we figure out where we are spiritually. In that saved condition, some are faithful to God. I want you to know I love and appreciate every person who's faithful to God. I value you. I treasure you. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. In context, of course, that's saying you be faithful even if you have to die to stay faithful. You be faithful. But you be faithful till you die. When you breathe your last breath, be faithful to God. And I've been blessed through the years to know so many wonderful, faithful people. And I treasure everyone that I've known because they are a great blessing. One of the great joys of preaching is you get to be with the best people in the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You just get to be with the best people in all the world. And I'm so excited about those who are faithful. But now, a fifth group, and this breaks my heart, there are those who are unfaithful. They started the journey. They put Christ on in baptism. The Lord saved them. The Lord added them to the church. But for some reason, they have become unfaithful. Maybe the cares of this world, that's what Jesus described, took them away from the gospel. Maybe some little petty something happened along the way that took them away from the gospel. One day not long ago, somebody said to me, "Somebody's sitting in my seat." And of course, they were just kidding, but I've seen people that were serious about it. I said, "I tell you what, I'll go up there and tell them to move right now." And they said, no, we're just playing with you. But a lot of people, something that trivial, people get upset over. Just little trivial, insignificant kinds of things. And they become unfaithful. So, if a person is unfaithful, and they die in that condition, they die lost. There are a lot of false doctrines that are taught in the religious world. Many religious groups teach once saved, always saved. Well, they have some fancy terms to describe that same doctrine. But still, it boils down to that. Once you've been saved, you're always going to be saved. The problem with that is, that's not what God says. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot go. We must be faithful to God to go to heaven. So, in your spiritual journey, where are you? Some could say, or their parents could say, oh, they're little children. They're little children. Some could say, oh, we're saved. We've obeyed the gospel because we were lost and now we've obeyed the gospel and we're saved. Some could say, oh, we're faithful to God. Faithful to God. And then others would have to honestly say, we are unfaithful. Where are you in your spiritual journey? I want to take you to the little book of 3 John. And I want to look at three individuals. And you might find yourself in one of these three individuals. Likely you will if you will be honest, especially if you are already a baptized believer. Who am I in my spiritual journey when it comes to the truth? In 3 John, we meet a man named Gaius. And the Bible said he's a good man. And he loved God. And he stood for the truth. Listen to what it says about John, or Gaius. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I greatly rejoice when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Who am I in my spiritual journey? Am I a person who values the truth? Oh, the only way you'll ever know the truth is by studying the Bible. That's the only way. When you hear preaching, really listen. When you're at home, sit with your Bible and read and study and learn. Listen to the Word of God over and over through some digital means. Get the truth of God into your heart. Value the truth. Not everything that you hear religiously will be truth. Not everything you hear religiously could be truth. If you went down to the coast of Guyana, South America this Sunday, you'd see some families there dressed in nice clothes like you're dressed. And they would go out by the Atlantic, and it's not glorious and beautiful like the coast in Alabama or North Florida. It's muddy and mulky and just ugly the water is there in the Atlantic. But they're out there on a Sunday morning, and they have lily pads, and they have food, and they have candles, and they have some spices, and they are going through a ceremony to worship Mother Gangi, the god of the sea. And so they float this food out in the sea, food that these families need because they're poor families, but they're worshiping a false god. Somebody said, well, we all know that's wrong. Okay? And I hope we do. I hope we understand that that's not right. But now let's bring that closer to home. Here are people who teach a lot of what the Bible says. I was studying with a fellow not long ago, and he said something that I've heard so many times through the years in personal Bible studies with people. He said, our church teaches a lot of the truth. Our church teaches a lot of the truth. What if Janice and I invited you all to our house to eat, and I said, now, look, most of this food is really good food. About 2% of it is rat poison, but most of it's really good food. Are you hungry? No, we're not hungry. One of the members where I preach came in my office one day, and he handed me a $50 bill. I said, are you giving me that? He said, no, I just want you to look at it. I looked at it, and I didn't see anything wrong with it. I handed it back to him. I said, okay, what's the deal? He said, I just took it over here to the bank across the street, and they told me it was counterfeit. He ran a mechanic shop, and he worked on somebody's car along the interstate, and they gave him a counterfeit bill. Just looking at it, I couldn't tell any different than a regular bill. But it was counterfeit. And there are a lot of counterfeit religions. Several years ago, I read an article in Reader's Digest that made a lot of sense to me, and I wish I'd have kept it. This fellow was supposed to be the most expert fellow in our government as far as recognizing counterfeit money. And the person interviewing him said, you must have spent hundreds of hours looking at counterfeit money and studying every intricate detail of it. And the fellow said, no, I've never looked at counterfeit money. And the guy said, wait a minute, you've never looked at counterfeit money? He said, no. But he said, I've spent hundreds of hours looking at real money. That's what we need to do. We need to spend hundreds of hours looking at real money, the real truth of God. And when we do, then when something is counterfeit, we would recognize it. And the reason so many churches have not been able to recognize the counterfeit is because there's been a real emptiness when it comes to knowing the truth of God. But John says of this brother Gaius that I love him in the truth. He knows the truth. He's faithful to live by the truth. He was converted by John. John calls him his child or his son in the faith. He said, I don't have a greater joy than when I know that my children are walking in the truth. But here's a man who loved the truth. Here's a man who was benevolent to others. He lived by the truth. He cared about people who came from other places. Here's a man who's the whole focus of his life The entire focus of his life was to honor God and to appreciate what Jesus did for him because of truth. And I remember Jesus said it this way, and it's so simple, we need to understand it. You shall know the truth, and you know the rest of it without even me saying it. And the truth shall make you free. What if it's not true? What if what I hear is not true? It's not going to make you free spiritually. It's not going to get you to heaven when life's over. We must be obedient to the truth. That's why when men preach, we're obligated before God to preach the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's why you need to study the truth for yourself. I remember a good long while ago, one of our teenage boys was leading the closing prayer. And he said, "Dear God, please help Brother Charles preach better sermons in the future than he has in the past." And I said, "Amen, brother." And if we keep studying, we will preach better sermons. We will preach better sermons. But we need, that's what we need. We need not fluff and feathers. We need the truth of God. People need to hear and know the truth of God. They need to know the truth about how to worship. Members of the Lord's church need to be able to show people why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We need to be able to show people why we sing without instrumental music. We need to be able to show people why we give like we do. We need to be able to show people the five things that we do in worship and why we do them. We need to be able to show people how to be saved. And all you have to do is spend some time teaching people, and you get those verses in your mind and you couldn't forget them if you wanted to. You study and you study and you study. And you get the truth of God in your heart. And it changes the way you think. And it changes the way you feel. And it changes what's important to you. You come to understand that I need the truth of God. So who am I in my spiritual journey? Am I Gaius? Am I that person that loves the truth, wants the truth, appreciates the truth? Am I that person? I like him, don't you? A man who loved the truth. And I hope we can all be a fellow like him. I wish I didn't have to tell you about the next fellow. Who am I in my spiritual journey when it comes to the local church? We meet a second man, and it's not a pleasant meeting with this man. Beginning at verse 9, John wrote, "I wrote unto the church, but Diophrates, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he did, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Who am I when it comes to my relationship in the local church? I realize that tonight I'm speaking to the best of the best, and I understand that. But maybe we all still need to just ask ourselves, who am I when it comes to my relationship in the local church? Here's this fellow Diophrates. John described him as a man who loved to have the preeminence. He wanted people to love him and respect him and look up to him like they did Gaius. But he didn't want to walk in the truth and do the things that Gaius did to gain that respect and that love. And by malicious words, he did a lot of destruction and damage in the church. Listen. Don't use your words to tear up and destroy the local church. Everybody listening to me? Some good while ago, a fellow came by my office and he was speaking very badly about one of our elders. And that's something I'm not going to tolerate. I said, "Get in my car." He said, "Where are we going?" I said, "We're going to his house and you're going to tell him." He said, "Oh, no, I'm not." And I don't want you telling him. I said, I want you to understand this. Either you get in my car and you go tell him, or when you leave here, I'm getting in my car and I'm going to go tell him you said that. Malicious words are not going to be allowed to tear up that for which Jesus died. But here's a brother who did everything he could to tear up the church. And you know, you can tear down in a matter of a few minutes what it took days and weeks and months to build from the standpoint of a physical building. We did a major remodel on our building a few years ago, and they came in there with this big old machine, and I thought, well, it'll take them a long time to tear this old part of the building down. In less than half a day, it's gone. And I'm just thinking about when that part of the building was built years ago, that those men labored for weeks and weeks and weeks to build that old part of that building. Torn up, though, in just a matter of a couple of hours. And the local church can be just that way, too. And listen, brethren, I say this with love and with kindness. The church cannot, the church must not allow Diophrates to tear up the church. Everybody listening to me? You can't allow that to happen. You can't allow that to happen. First of all, I don't want to be him, do you? That'd be a lot to answer for. I guarantee you, I'd rather be that Roman soldier that drove the nails into my Lord's hands and feet than to be someone who has torn up and destroyed and divided the local congregation of people that my Lord died for, His spiritual body. See, what we've got to understand, the church is not a social club. The church is not one of those take it or leave it kind of things. Now, it's fine to be part of social clubs, but if you want to, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine. But the church is a different thing. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. The church is the saved people. And I don't want to do anything to hinder or be in the way of the spiritual body of Christ, His church, that was purchased with the blood of Jesus. Some time ago, I saw a report about an auction that they had had. They sold a fountain pen, not just a little ballpoint pen, but a fountain pen that President John F. Kennedy had signed some document with for $75,000. And I thought, man, I have a few pens I'd like to sell. I don't watch much TV, but I turned on one day and I saw them auctioning, they said, old cars. And they were the cars that people were driving when I was a kid growing up. These old cars from back in the 60s, you know. And they were paying $200,000, $250,000 for these old cars that probably cost $2,500 when they were new. But I look at that and I think, man, that's, why would anybody pay that for anything? Oh, but you know, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what Jesus paid for the church. He loved it and gave Himself for it. And I'm going to do my best not to be guilty of tearing up that for which my Lord died. And I hope that makes sense to everybody. So, here's another man we meet. Who am I in my spiritual journey? Am I Diophrates? Am I this man who just tears up the local congregation of the church? But we meet one more person, and I want to tell you about him. Who am I in my spiritual journey when it comes to the influence that I have? In the last part of this little book, we meet a man named Demetrius. Demetrius. And John wrote some interesting things about this good brother, Demetrius. He said, Demetrius hath a good report of all men, of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record and know that our record is true. here's a man that John said he has a good influence, strong influence, a good influence for God, an influence that people would miss when he dies. Demetrius had a good report of all men and of the truth itself. The men who knew him, the people who knew Demetrius, said, "This is a good man. This is a good man." And truth said, "Demetrius is a good man." Having a good report is another way of saying he was a good example to the people who knew him. The truth said he's a good man, a good man. Now, I know I could never prove this, but I want to tell you something that I wish. I wish this, okay? I'm not saying it's true, but I wish this. In Acts chapter 19, verses 24 through 29, Paul met a man named Demetrius. He was a silversmith. He made shrines to the goddess Diana. He led a group of people in shouting for a long time, "Great is Diana the Ephesian! Great is Diana the Ephesians!" I don't know that it's the same man. I know it's the same name. But wouldn't it be wonderful if that same fellow learned the truth, put on Christ in baptism, and now he's a man living by the truth? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know, people can change, can't they? I have, and I know these other brothers who preach, and by the way, I appreciate preachers. I appreciate preachers. I really do. I love you men who stand for the truth, keep preaching. And I love young men who start preaching. Their son is preaching at a place where I preached when I was a young preacher. I love young preachers. I love young preachers. Here's a man who was loving and a good example and faithful and caring in the local church. A good example. This is what a Christian ought to be. This is the way a Christian ought to think. This is the way a Christian ought to act. Look at him. Look at this man. I know you remember Paul saying, "Follow me, even as I also follow Christ." You remember him saying that? Two of the men in this little section you could follow. One of them, no, we wouldn't want to follow him. But I'd like to follow this brother Demetrius. He's just such a wonderful, wonderful man. Has a good report of all men, the truth itself. We also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So here is a wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ, worthy of imitating, worthy of being like. Now, what makes a person a good person? Let me tell you in a short story what makes a person a good person. You'll never be a good person until you get the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. You'll never be a good person until you do that. One of the best people that I ever met was a lady at Oxford, Alabama named Mary Hill. She knew the Bible better than 10 preachers. I was amazed at her. She lived in a little small house. I'm talking about a little shack almost. I would go visit with her. Her Bible would either be in her lap or on her table opened at a certain place. She never had a car, never had a driver's license. I don't even know if she graduated from school or not. I don't know that. But this was a godly woman. I said, "Sister Mary Hill, how do you know the Bible so well?" She said, "I just start reading at the front." These are her words now. She said, "I just start reading at the front. And after a while, I'm at the back." And I just start at the front again, and then after a while I'm at the back. And she knew the kings. She knew the king before him and the king after him. She knew whether he was a good king or a bad king. She knew the judges and who the enemy was. She knew names that... It was shocking to me that she would know that much about the Bible. And all she did was read it over and over and over. Now, I tell you that to ask you this. What kind of person do you think she was? A very godly lady. She dressed in a very modest way. Immodesty is a very serious problem in our society today. And part of the problem when it comes to immodesty is that we men have sorried out. Men ought to have enough backbone to say to their wife or to their daughters, "You are not going out in public dressed like that." I was talking to a brother who was dealing with some very serious issues like that with his family a good while ago, and he said, "Well, what can I do about it?" I said, "Brother, you have some scissors at your house, don't you? Be man enough just to cut it up and say you're not wearing stuff like that out in public." Now, we may or may not like that, but am I your enemy if I tell you the truth? Doesn't the Bible say that somewhere? Sister Mary Hill, a very modest lady. Sister Mary Hill, a very evangelistic lady. Well, how could she evangelize if she didn't have a car? Oh, I'll tell you how she evangelized. She is on her phone talking to people constantly. And she would call me and she'd say, "Brother Charles, I have set up a study for you for Tuesday night with this family." And I'd say, "Sister Mary, I already have a study for Tuesday night." And she would say, "I told them you'd be there." What do? You rearrange the one you had and you go do the study she set up. Third thing, you never had to say to her, "Sister Mary, now you be in the Bible class Sunday. You be in the worship service Sunday. You be there Sunday night. You be there Wednesday night. You be there meeting night." She was there all the time. If Sister Mary Hill wasn't there, I guarantee you something's wrong, bad wrong. It's not that she just got a little headache or something. Something is bad wrong if she wasn't there. A fourth thing that having the Word of God in her heart did, she hated sin. She would talk about people she knew that were living in sin, and tears would be in her eyes. She hated sin because the Word of God was in her heart. And that's the same thing with a person like Demetrius. And a good, faithful person today who has the Word of God in their heart, who just fills their heart and their minds with the Word of God, and it changes their life. It changes the way they think. It changes the way they talk. Our world is a world of filthy language, isn't it? God's people don't need to talk like that. God's people need to speak respectful words. I want to go to heaven. And I tell you this, I don't want to go to hell just for saying a bunch of cuss words, do you? And there are only about 20 or 30 curse words. People just combine them a little different. Just a little handful of words that people use in a filthy way. For 14 years, I officiated Friday night football and other games as well, but I loved high school football and still do. But I heard so much profanity, it was sickening. The rule book said if coaches or players use profanity, there's a penalty. And we'd throw flags and everybody would mourn and cry and carry on. But I feel sad about it in a way. Here's this teenager out there cursing on the football field. And a lot of times he hears it from mom and daddy at home or from the coach or somebody like that. And the coaches ought to be saying, "Hey, don't do that. You don't do that. We'd drive up to officiate a game and I'd hear the coaches say, "Hey, the preachers are here tonight. All the guys on my crew were members of the Lord's church. The preachers are here tonight." They'd get them to be quiet. One old boy that I had met lived about 40 miles from where we live. A coach, head coach. And he and I became good friends. And one night his team had done something wrong, and he knew they were wrong, but the fans didn't know. And the fans were just screaming at me about the call we had made. And so he came out on the field, and he's saying this real loud, kind of in my face. He said, "Now, I know you're right about this, but," he said, "they expect me to holler at you." He said, "Tell me what you're going to preach Sunday." And I told him, and he's just ranting and raving and carrying on. I told him, he said, "That sounded like a good sermon." I'd been trying to get him to come for a long time. He said, "I might come and hear you." And after he got through, he went back, and everybody's happy because he hollered at me, but he never did really. But listen, so many people use profanity. If you work on a public job, you hear it all the time, don't you? God's people ought to be better than that. God's people ought to be different from that lifestyle. And you get the Word of God in your heart, and it'll make you different. It'll make you a different person. That's what changed Demetrius. Listen to what God said about him. Here's this man, Demetrius, hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Oh, this man is focused on the truth. And he wants to live by the truth, and he wants to share the truth. Because he knows this. He knows that he's going to be judged by the truth. See, judgment day is coming. And this book will be open and we'll be judged by what it says. John 12:48. I was teaching my class at the jail one time, and I said, what would happen if you... one of you went over here to the court and the judge said, "We know you're guilty. We've got a lot of evidence. We know you're guilty. And you're going to get some serious time for this crime. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you go back over there to jail. I'm going to let you have 90 days to study the Bible. And if you come back over here and answer some questions I'm going to ask you from the Bible, I'm going to let you go." What would happen? And about this time, one fellow says, "Hey, I know what this illustration is going to be." Now, I probably wouldn't have said it exactly like this, but he caught on quick. He said, "I'll tell you what would happen." He said, "We'd go over there, and in that 90 days, we'd know everything the judge could ask us from the Bible. We'd answer any question that would be asked." And then he said, "I know where you're going with this. If we do that to get out of jail, why won't we do it to stay out of hell?" Now, I probably wouldn't have said it exactly like that, but he understood what I was talking about. You know, if we would do something like that, to get out of jail. Look, judgment day is coming. And we're not going to be judged by our feelings. We're not going to be judged by what mom and daddy believed. We're not going to be judged by what our favorite preacher believed. We're going to be judged by what this book says. And we need to know that truth. So who am I in my spiritual journey? Am I Gaius, a good man, a godly man, working, strong in the Lord, active and faithful in the church? Am I that man? Am I Diotrephes, a bad man, a man that's causing trouble and division in the church, prating against people with malicious words, tearing up the church instead of building up the church? Am I that man? Am I Demetrius, a good, godly man, such a strong influence for God? Who am I in my spiritual journey? Like he closed 2 John, he also closed 3 John. He said, "Now I've got so much I want to say. I'm not going to write it with pen and ink, but I hope to see you face to face." But who am I in my spiritual journey? It may well be that you look at your life and you think about those five positions that people are in spiritually. You think, "Well, I'm not a little small child or a baby anymore. But I am lost because I haven't taken the necessary steps to to be saved. I'm still out of Christ. You see, for accountable people, we're either in Christ or out of Christ. And if we're out of Christ, what draws us to Christ is we become believers through hearing and learning the Word. John 6, 44 and 45. We repent of our sins. Luke 13 gave two amazing illustrations. He said, "Those that Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices, were they more wicked than other people? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and slew, were they more wicked than other people? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So God says that if I want to get in Christ, then I must repent. I must confess Christ if I want to be in Him. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." Matthew 10, 32. And I must be baptized. And I want you to listen to the exact words from the Bible. Baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 27. Baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 3. At baptism, we stop being out of Christ and start being in Christ. If I'm not a Christian, if I'm lost, I'd want to do something about it tonight. I wouldn't wait another day, another hour, another minute. If I'm a member of the Lord's church, if I'm faithful to God, I would never slack up. I wouldn't faint. I wouldn't quit. I wouldn't give up. I would keep attending all the services. I would keep praying fervently every day, often. I would keep studying my Bible until the day I died, I'd be studying my Bible. And I would be doing the best I could to share my faith with other people. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, will you not tell it today? Won't you share the gospel with somebody today? So if you're faithful, keep growing in the faith. Oh, but if you're unfaithful, if you're in that same condition that Simon was in Acts chapter 8, when he had tried to buy the gift to be able to lay his hands on people and pass on miraculous gifts. And Peter told him his heart was not right with God. He needed to repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of his heart could be forgiven. If you're in that condition, if you are a member of the Lord's church but not faithful, I call on you to do what Simon did, to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. If it's a private sin, it can be handled between you and God or you and that one or two people. If it's a public sin, it needs to be handled in a public way. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If not, why don't you come to the Lord now as we stand and as we sing?